Hey, this is Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon out of Daniel chapter 7, and it's titled, A Look to the End.
If you have a Bible today, open it to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, if you're one of those that you're like, yeah, I really don't necessarily always pay attention during the sermon, then you're going to be lost this morning. And if you're one of those that says, I pay attention to every word of the sermon, you're going to be lost this morning. Today, we're getting into that part of Daniel that a lot of folks want to shy away from. And when they hear of a pastor preaching through the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings, this is why they're like, why would you ever do that? Because we're getting into some key prophetic parts of the book of Daniel. Now, arguably, there have been or there are about 2,500 prophetic predictions found throughout the Bible. And approximately 2,000 of those have already been fulfilled to every minute detail. If you don't believe that's true, try sometime getting a world history book and putting it next to your Bible as you read it. And you'll find yourself saying this, that is exactly what God said was going to happen. That is exactly what God said was going to happen. Now, the other roughly 500 or so have yet to be fulfilled, but do not understand or do not misunderstand the fact that they have yet to be fulfilled as though they are not going to be fulfilled. They are just in the future. And so a lot of what we're going to talk about today in Daniel chapter 7, we know has already taken place. It has already happened. You do know that it takes more faith to believe the Bible is not true than it does faith to believe the Bible is true, right? Because exactly what God has said happens, and exactly what God has said will happen. We're going to look at a portion that has yet to take place. It will take place in the future. Now, I know when we talk about prophecy, there's really two dangers that I think we should discuss. The first one is there are some folks that become prophecy junkies. Here's what that means. They forget about everything else, and all they want to focus on is prophecy. All they want to do is, I want to know and understand, what does the horn on the bottom of the foot of that beast represent? And instead, they don't worry about using their own feet to walk across the street to share the good news of Jesus Christ with their neighbor. Yeah. And so let us understand that prophecy has never been intended for that to be our sole focus. Prophecy is given to you and I, so the main focus should be the main focus, and that is Jesus Christ and our call to be his ambassador to share the good news of Jesus wherever life finds us. Amen? Amen. All right, help me out. Seriously, that first service during that last song, they were going crazy. Okay? I don't know. It's almost flipped. This used to be the energetic service, and the first service used to be bleh. Here's the other danger, that there are folks that get so scared of prophecy that they're just like, you know, I can't understand it. You know, they read these prophecies and they consider them to be extremely too difficult to understand. I just don't want to have anything to do with it. I had a guy one time tell me this. He said, you know what? To me, it would be easier to put socks on an octopus than it would be to understand Bible prophecy. And I've never tried to put socks on an octopus. I can only imagine how difficult that would be. I did try to do it to a cat one time. I would not recommend that either. The best tool when it comes to understanding Bible prophecy is the Bible itself. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Now, with that being said, we're going to skip all around. You're really going to have to pay attention. We've got a lot that we've got to cover, and we've got to cover it fast. So, first of all, I want us to look. Now, this is Daniel's dream, okay? This is Daniel's dream. If you've been with us as we've been walking through Daniel, you know that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel interpreted it for him because God gave Daniel that ability, and Belshazzar saw writing on the wall, and God gave Daniel the ability. And so Daniel's been interpreting all these other things with the help of the Spirit of God. And yet now we're going to see in chapter 7 that Daniel has a dream. Daniel has a vision. And just in case you're like, you know, boy, I've been waiting for God to speak to me, but I've had no dream. I've had no vision. You do know that you and I possess something that is even greater that they did not possess then, and that is the written word of God. Do not stand there or sit there and say, oh, if God would just speak, God has already spoken. So instead of us waiting for a dream, instead open up the word. Dig into the word. So first of all, this morning, I want us to look at four kingdoms because he dreams of four world kingdoms. Look in Daniel 7, begin in verse 1, and let's just start reading. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. That sounds like a Dr. Seuss writing, doesn't it? Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, the word wind there, when it talks about four winds of heaven, it's talking about the turmoil that will surround military conflicts, okay? He's saying there's great turmoil that has happened among four kingdoms, right? Look in verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly another beast, the second like a bear, and it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And so we read that, and we're like, that's not a dream. That's a nightmare. Sounds like Daniel ate spicy tacos, washed them down with buttermilk, rode a roller coaster, then went to bed that night. What in the world is he talking about in this dream? Well, God explains it, thankfully. Look down to verse 16. Daniel 7, verse 16. I came near to one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Now, you and I have the advantage this morning of standing 2,600 years later on this side of the dream. And so we know that 3 of the kings or the kingdoms that they represent have already been fulfilled. We've already talked about it in the book of Daniel. The fourth one, though, is one that has yet to come. So the first one there is a winged lion. The winged lions, that's the national symbol of Babylon. And so that's what's taking place here. And so Daniel is describing this lion, and then yet Daniel indicates that the feathers of this lion will eventually be plucked, and the power that this lion has will be diminished. We know he's talking about Babylon. And so at the height of his success, King Nebuchadnezzar, do you remember? He went crazy. He had a mental and emotional breakdown. At the height of his success, all of a sudden he refused to come in. He slept outside all night long. Remember the scripture says the dew fell on his hair. His hair looked like eagle wings. He didn't cut his fingernails or toenails. He was eating grass like a cow. And so that's what this is referring to. We know that that has already happened. You say, well, what does it mean there when it says he stood him up on two feet and he gave him a heart of a man? Because here's what you and I studied, that here is Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time, who really lost his ever-loving mind, and he's living like a cow. And so what happened is, all of a sudden, in humility, as he's looking down, he realizes there is a real God, and he lifts his head to the heavens. When it talks about God gave him a real heart, what it means is God revealed himself to him and he acknowledged God to be the one true real God. I believe he got right with God. But then secondly, we have another kingdom mentioned, and that is the lopsided bear, right? It's leaning on one side, and it's representing a dual kingdom. There's the kingdom of Media, and it's the kingdom of Persia. Leaning means one side is stronger than the other, and we know, history tells us, the Persians were much stronger than the Medes. There are three ribs that are in the mouth of that bear. What do they represent? They represent that there were three major conquests of Persia. What was it? It was Lydia, it was Babylon, and it was Egypt. Again, I remind you, you can read a history book, and this came to pass. God said it long before it happened, and it happened exactly the way God said it would happen. But then there's a third one, and that is the leopard. The leopard is the Greek kingdom. The leopard is known for its speed, and so Daniel uses this animal to symbolize the Persian Empire, how rapidly it conquested the entire world. It conquered the world. It was led by whom? It was led by Alexander the Great. When you study history and you see what all he did, it was amazing. Yet you also know from looking at history that at 323 BC, at the age of 33, he died of a fever in Babylon. He had no heir to the throne. And so he had four different generals, and all four of those generals assumed his kingdom, and we're going to talk about that next week. That's what it means there when it talks about the four wings on the back of the leopard. So again, I remind you, these first three, they happened. We know they happened. You do not have to check your brains in at the door to believe what the Bible says. The Bible is the most authentic document that has ever been written. Why? Because it's the living word of God. Okay? It doesn't mean, yeah, give God praise for that. My goodness. It doesn't mean that, you know, oh man, you're just deluded believing all those things. This is a fable. This is a fairy tale. No, history proves it is true. But then we have the fourth beast. It's identified as having iron teeth. Iron teeth represent military power. This is the Roman Empire. It's the fourth beast. It conquered all the territory of the previous powers put together. We have the previous Roman Empire. At the height of the Roman Empire, it stretched all the way from Britain to India. So just so you can understand what we're talking about here, modern day, I mean, it was the greatest empire in human history, but modern day, it would include Europe, North Africa, the Middle East, and half of Asia. That's how large it got. Well, there's a future stage to this Roman Empire. And the 10 horns that are mentioned here are symbolic of 10 nations. This is exactly what the book of Revelation prophesies about as well. So these 10 nations, they're going to come out of a revived Roman Empire. They're going to come out of the European community. And notice there, he says that there is a little horn that rises up and takes control of all 10 of these other horns. And that's the second main point. He is the frightful little horn. Look in verse 8 with me this morning. Let's continue to read. I was considering the horns, and then there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. You're like, my goodness, is this guy a politician? Sounds like it. Verse 11, look at verse 11. I watched them because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now skip down to verse 21. We continue to read about this little horn. Verse 21, I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them. These are the tribulation saints. Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He will be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and he shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. What does that mean? Read that last sentence as this way. 1 year and 2 years and a half year. Time and times and half a time. 1 year, 2 years, and half a year. That equals 3.5 years. That is exactly 42 months. You say, why do you bring that up? Because this is the exact same person that Revelation chapter 13 is talking about, who is known as the Antichrist. This is him right here. Revelation 13 verse 5, I want you to look at the screens. I want you to listen to what it says. The beast, now that's the Antichrist. The beast was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority for 42 months. Revelation 13, 7. He was given power to make war against the saints to overcome them. Now, I think it's important that I summarize for you what I believe to be the very next thing on God's prophetic clock. Okay? Now, you may not agree with me, and that's okay. I can love you and you can love me. You say, well, why are you sharing what you interpret or what you to believe to happen next when it comes to prophecy? I would assume you thought I would when you walked in this room and I was standing up here on the stage. But at the end of the day, you and I can agree Jesus Christ is coming back again to fix all that sin has polluted and perverted in this world. But what I believe will happen next on God's prophetic clock is I believe that God is going to come back and Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rapture those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't see it that way. That's okay. But I mean, men that I greatly respect and study and studying God's word. I mean, we're talking about men like W.A. Criswell and Billy Graham and Dr. Jerry Vines and Chuck Swindoll. They all hold these same positions. But he's going to come back and he's going to rapture the church. Now, when we say the church, what do we mean by that? We don't mean people who go to church. I mean, hopefully you are if you're a part of the church, but that's not the definition of church. It doesn't mean that you're a member of the church. What it means is that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with him. He is the Lord of your life. When the Bible refers to the church, it is talking about the bride of Christ. And the only way that you and I can be a part of the bride of Christ is Jesus Christ is our Lord. So don't misunderstand what is being said when I say he will rapture those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Coming out of that turmoil, I mean, can you imagine it? Can you imagine The world trying to explain millions of Christians who've been raptured out. Dr. Vines talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night. I can see it playing out this way. You know what? God finally got sick and tired of their narrow-minded, politically incorrect, unloving, fundamental lifestyle. And God just obliterated them. I don't know. I won't be watching the news then. My focus will be on someone else. But I believe what's going to happen, what's going to come out of that turmoil is there's going to be a one world government system. And the leader of that one world government system will be none other than the little horn, the Antichrist himself. And it's going to come out of the European community. So this time of political turbulence is called the seven-year tribulation. We're going to talk a little more about the seven-year tribulation when we get to Daniel chapter 9. So for the first 3.5 years, this Antichrist, the little horn, it's going to seem as though he's a great humanitarian. He's a great man of peace. But what's going to happen is at the end or the last 3.5 years of this 7-year time of tribulation, his true nature is going to come forth. His eyes, verse 8 of Daniel 7, talk about his eyes. That's referring to his human intelligence. He's going to be one of the smartest men that have ever lived. He is going to be so intellectual that everyone is going to buy in. It also talks there in verse 8 about his mouth. His mouth, he has this unbelievable ability to speak. He is a great orator. He is able to persuade others. He also will be a great political and military genius. Just think with me. Think of Caesar and Napoleon and Hitler and Stalin all rolled up into one. The Antichrist. I've had folks over the years ask me, Pastor, do you believe the Antichrist is alive right now? I've heard preachers preach, I believe the Antichrist shaved this morning. Matter of fact, in one church that I pastored, I had a man come to me and he said, Preacher, I know who the Antichrist is. I've been studying scripture. I've been looking it over. I've been looking in the world. And without a doubt, my mother-in-law is the Antichrist. He was serious. I can remember going to the visitation at her funeral, hugging his neck, pulling him in real tight and saying, she ain't it. I pastored a church one time that had a woman that became, she became so enthralled with the Left Behind series. Now, the Left Behind series, it's written by Christian men, okay? Christian men. But they'll tell you, this is fiction. We've taken our understanding of the Bible, we've just kind of laid it out. Here's how it could happen. This lady, though, said, Pastor, I've been reading Left Behind, and I think that you should preach an entire series on Left Behind. Usually folks will come, they'll say, Pastor, God told me to tell you to preach a whole series on Romans, or God told me to tell you, preach a whole series on the book of Matthew. I don't say it, but here's what I think. Well, I talked to God this morning, and he didn't say a word to me about it. Usually my response is this, I'll pray about it. I pray about it. But I got to be honest, when this woman said, hey, God wants you to preach an entire series on Left Behind, I didn't even say I'll pray about it. I just said, nope, we're not doing that. And she said, but I know who it is. If you've ever read the Left Behind series, you know the Antichrist is known as Nikolai. I know who Nikolai is. I'm like, oh my goodness, please, tell me who. Her ex-husband was Nikolai. And I don't know if he was or not. I guess we'll still wait and see if he was the one, right? Pastor, you believe the Antichrist is alive today? I can't say whether the Antichrist is alive today, but I can tell you this, friends, the spirit of the Antichrist is alive today. The Bible makes that very clear. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. It says, the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, is now already in the world. What do we mean when we say the spirit of the Antichrist? The spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, again, he's going to come disguised as this great humanitarian. And he's going to be talking about peace. And he's going to be talking about prosperity. I mean, he'll be talking about plenty, right? He'll explain guilt away psychologically. And he'll make men feel ashamed of their fellow man, saying, well, they're not broad-minded or they're not tolerant. And he'll spread the lie that men will never be better until men make society better. The spirit of the Antichrist is alive today. I want you to look at me and I want you to hear this today. While we thank God for men and women who love Jesus Christ, who are saved, that serve politically and serve in political positions, we thank God for those men who do it locally, those men and women who do it on a national stage. We thank God for those that even serve in our state. I know several of them. Without a doubt, I know that they love Jesus Christ, but they would agree with me that there is no way to legislate morality. Legislation does not change hearts. Legislation does not accomplish long-term goals. The only way hearts can be changed and morality be changed and the world be changed is salvation through Jesus Christ. If we'd get more serious about sharing the gospel as we do who we're going to vote for when the time rolls around, then God might change where we live. And the world might be different today. But the spirit of the Antichrist is just saying, we just need to make utopia and everything will be fine. So yes, that's alive today. But then, if you want to read more about this guy, just read about him in 2 Thessalonians. Knock yourself out, right? But Daniel chapter 7, this man, this Antichrist, is going to be totally defeated by the next event. What is it? It's the future return of Christ. Look in verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, it's also reported, look down in verse 26. Man, you guys are doing good. You're doing really good. I told you, man, it's crazy stuff. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. That'd be the power that the Antichrist has had to consume and destroy it forever. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, standing on this side of the New Testament, who do you think the Son of Man is? Yes, Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. He referred to himself over and over again as the Son of Man. You say, what does the Son of Man mean? Well, just very quickly, it basically means that he is 100% man. He's 100% God, 100% human, 100% divine. He is the Son of Man. And we see humility that comes in so many other things, but it is Jesus Christ. So it's talking about a time at the end of this 7-year tribulation period where the Antichrist has been ruling and reigning and making decisions and harming the tribulation saints, that Jesus will return and he'll defeat the Antichrist and all of the Antichrist armies at the battle of Armageddon. Jesus will bring his army with him. You're like, well, who's going to make up Jesus' army? Well, you are if you're saved. You're like, but I'm a pacifist. I don't even know how to shoot a gun. I can't be in an army. I could never hurt some. I could never be in an army. Good news is you're not going to do a thing. You're not going to have to take up arms. The words that Jesus speaks will finish it all. All you and I will be doing is behind him just carrying the train of his robe, right? We'll just be coming in and celebrating the victory. Listen to me, church. The victory that not one day will be his, but the victory that is already his, that has just yet not come to pass, okay? And so Jesus is going to come back and He's going to finally set everything right, and he'll establish his millennial reign here on earth. That's a thousand-year, literal thousand-year reign here on earth, and I believe that's the first day of the eternal kingdom that you and I will enjoy. You say, well, you're making a lot of presumptions there. How in the world do we know the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7 is Jesus Christ? Well, let's just take the words of Jesus himself. Before Jesus was crucified, Jesus was standing before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. And the high priest kept questioning him, and he asked him, he actually demanded, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? Because why? Because he was wanting to hear it so he could say he blasphemes. That's how we're going to put him to death. And he asked, and Jesus didn't answer. Jesus was there silent. And he kept asking. And listen to how Jesus responded. He looks right in the face of the high priest. And it's in Mark 14, 62. He quotes Daniel 7. Verse 13 right there. He quotes it. Listen to what he says. He says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel 7 says, the Son of Man will come in the clouds and he'll defeat the Antichrist. You're like, wow, what a story. No, wow, what a God. I remind you, so much of what we've read has already happened. That's the reason why we're going to get consumed by prophecy, because we'll watch the news and our Bible will be open and we're like, oh my goodness, this is true. Oh my goodness, this is true. Yeah, it'll always be. And what is yet to happen, just like the other prophecies fulfilled, will one day be fulfilled. And so those are four kingdoms, right? That's the frightful little horn. And the good news is that if you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid of him because he's not going to cause you any problems at all. That's the future return of Christ. But then we see the final judgment. Look in verse 9. Verse 9, we're doing really good with the clock. Man, appreciate you guys listening as fast as you do. Verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Now, may I introduce to you, ladies and gentlemen, the Ancient of Days. It's God. The Ancient of Days. Now, the word ancient here, it's not talking about age. I mean, if somebody were to come up to you today and say, you're ancient, you'd be like, you better watch your mouth. Because if they called us ancient, they're like, you're old. That's not what this means. When it says ancient there, it is basically saying he's ageless. He is unlimited. He is eternal. The Ancient of Days talks about the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, right? God the Holy Spirit. Probably where we get this idea that God's some old man with a long white beard and long white hair, based on what we just read there in verse 9. But it's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's wearing white clothing. And some of you read that and you're like, oh no, no, no. Black clothes, they're slimming. Don't do the white stuff. No, the white clothing, it is not indicating anything except his purity. His purity. Some of you guys use the ivory soap, and you know that on the ivory soap, I think it says, and I'm probably wrong, but 99.9% pure. And we're like, that's pretty good. Can't get much higher than that. Students, if you have a test tomorrow and somebody tell you right now, I tell you what, if you don't go to school and take that test, we'll go ahead and give you a 99. Most of you would say, count me in. Some of you would say, no, I got to make 100. And we have counseling for you. We'd be happy to talk to you about that. I never had to worry about that, right? I'd be like, I'll take a 99. Matter of fact, I'll take an 89. That we'll just work it out. Purity of God, it's not 99.9. It's 100%. It is absolute. There's no flaw at all. That's hard for you and I to understand because we're very flawed individuals. We are imperfect people. Yet God is absolutely perfect. I would submit to you, you and I couldn't even understand what purity means if it weren't for God. He is the standard. There is not another like him, so he's wearing this white clothing. But then also it mentions here his white hair. You're like, I know what white hair represents. I was told this, white hair represents wisdom. So whenever I do premarital counseling, one of the things that I do is I sit there and I say, hey, you know, where would you like to see your marriage 5 years from now? Where would you like to see your marriage 10 years from now? Where would you like to see your marriage like 25 years from now? And I was meeting with a couple one time and you know, they were dreaming and thinking about, and you know, I always say, hey, in an ideal world, now we don't live in an ideal world, but in an ideal world, if you could write it, what would you want to see? And the guy's like, well, you know, when I'm old and got white hair and I'm wise, because you know, white hair means you're wise. And then he looked at me. I'm like, what's that supposed to mean? Or no hair. No hair is what I'd say. But I do have white hair in my beard, so we'll go with that one, right? It doesn't mean wise. What does it mean here? It means holy. Holy. Sinless nature. So here's God, right, with the white hair and the white clothing, and there's none like him. Keep reading verse 10 to see what's happening in this vision. In Daniel 7:10, it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. And you're like, man, that almost sounds like something I'd read in Revelation, doesn't it? Doesn't it? What we're reading here, I believe, is the vision of the final judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Look at the screens. I've got it there. You write this down and look it up later. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then, John says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the final judgment of the lost. Now, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, you won't be there. You won't be there. It says they're the dead. This is the judgment of the dead. Now, I know, guys, listen, if I live long enough, I'll die one day, right? And they'll sit there and here's what they'll say. Oh, Stephen died. We're going to his funeral because he died. Some of you will rejoice. We're finally rid of him. He died. And some of you might even shed a tear. Oh, I can't believe he's going to be gone. You know, he has died. And I know physically when we leave this earth as Christ followers, they sit there and say that you and I have died. You know, the dead. And even though they'll say that about me, don't you mistake the fact that while physically I may be dead, I will be more alive than I've ever been before because of Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy in the lives of those who've surrendered in faith to him. It's talking about the dead here, those that don't know Jesus Christ. You say, who is that? Who's a part of that dead in verse 12? Well, let's think about that. A lot of times when we think of those that are dead, those that are lost, we think of wicked people. Those who had no place for God. Those who even profaned God. Those who blasphemed God and those who would dare to follow him. The folks that sit there and say, man, I can't believe you're so brainwashed. You go down there to that church and hear, let some guy yell and scream at you. Can't believe you give money to the church. Man, those who live evil lifestyles, we're like, yeah, they'll be there. But you know who else will be there? Those who live moral lifestyles. Good people will be there. They're dead. They're good people. We sit there and we say, man, they're some of the best neighbors that I know. I'd love to have more neighbors like them. They're good, good people. Maybe they've kind of bought into this idea that, you know what, all religions will eventually lead you to heaven. So it doesn't really matter what you believe. You just believe something and then you will be eventually in heaven. You know, there are a lot of cults and a lot of belief systems, a lot of religions in the world today that build themselves around a lifestyle of morality. And they're good people. The problem is the Bible says they're dead. And I know what somebody's tempted to think. So you're one of those narrow-minded, you know, fundamental preachers that would sit there and say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. No, please hear me. I didn't say it. He did. He left no other option. I know it's politically incorrect to say that in our world today. Folks even say, well, if you say that, then you don't have love for your fellow man. I would submit and say, if you don't say that, you don't have love for your fellow man. Jesus is not one of ways. He doesn't give us that option, right? He basically says this, if you do not see me as the only way to heaven, then you got to forget me because I'm not any way to heaven. I'm the only one. But they'll be good moral people. They'll be religious people. They'll be among the dead that day. You know who else will be there? Good church members. Well, I was a member of the church. Never missed a Sunday. Gave money to the church. Man, I was even baptized. And yet they never knew Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says that there will be books that will be there. Yeah, I don't know what are going to be open before them. I think there'll be three, at least three books open before them. The first book is this, the book of works. The book of works. So every evil thought, right? Every wicked deed, every corrupt word that they have ever spoken is going to be recorded in this book and it will be revealed at the judgment. It should be happening for those of us that know Christ, but not. Why? Because of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36. He says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have ever spoken. These are the dead. Again, Christians will not be there. But it won't just be evil words. It won't just be evil works. But they'll also bring up all their good works. I mean, stop and think with me. Have this idea of a courtroom, right? And there is a judge, and they're trying to prove innocence or guilt, right? And so they're bringing up all these evil words, mean words and thoughts and deeds. And then all of a sudden they're like, but you know what? There was some good things that happened in their life, and they start bringing up those good things. But understand, the Bible makes it very clear that even if they filled up 10 times more pages with good words than bad words, 50 times more pages of good thoughts than bad thoughts, or 100 times more pages of good deeds than bad deeds, still they will be lost because there are not enough good deeds in the history of the world that are available for somebody to earn their way into heaven. There aren't. And so the book of works will be there. And then secondly, the Bible. I think the Bible's going to be there. He said, why would you say the Bible's going to be there? I want you to listen to what Jesus said. This is in John 12, 48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me. The very words which I've spoken will condemn him at the last day. That means that the word of God, the Bible, will be exhibit A. And what will happen there for those that are dead, right? Without Christ, the lost. They'll be reminded of every time they heard scripture. They'll be reminded of maybe those times they came to church on Easter or Christmas and the pastor shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll be reminded of their friends that were Christ followers, that were sharing the truth. Maybe even as a child, they memorized scripture. They just didn't believe the scripture and they didn't heed it. Why do we say that? Because the Bible makes it very clear that the Bible, it will either be words of life that lead us to God, or they will cause us one day to be judged when we stand before God. But there's still a chance, right? Because there's another book, and it's a big book. And some would argue it's the most important book, and that's the book of life. Scripture is very clear that on the day of judgment, the Lamb's book of life will be there. And when you repent of your sins, and when you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. This book will be right there. And the fact that the names of the dead, the names of the lost, are not found in the book of life, that's what it means when it says it will be the absence of evidence of salvation. Now, I want you to imagine with me somebody there that is lost without Christ, and they're a good person, and they're waiting. And they're expecting their name to be in that book. And then they get up there and God turns to his heavenly stenographer angel and says his name there. And the angel says, no, Lord, his name's not there. Hey, hang on, I object, Your Honor. I object. No. I mean, look. I've got my church membership card. I've got my baptismal certificate. Hey, look, I brought my contribution record. No, God, don't you remember, God? God, I did good things for you. Look again, angel. Is his name there? No, Lord. His name's not there. Oh, Lord, Lord, there's got to be some mistake. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, on that day will enter the kingdom of heaven, but will hear me say, depart from me. I never knew you. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? The most important question you can ever answer. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. It seems as though you asking us, do we know Jesus, is a constant theme of your sermons. It is. Because it's the most important question you can ever answer. But then picture something else with me. And I'll use myself, and please hear me. The only reason I use myself is because I know my spiritual condition. All right? When I was a child, I repented of my sins. I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not perfect, far from it, but I am forgiven. And every day, as I follow Christ, study his word, fellowship with him, Lord, make me more and more like you every day. If you were to come up to me today and say, Pastor, how could we pray for you? Here's my answer, and I mean this. I use it all the time. Would you pray that I'd fall more in love with Jesus? So not perfect. I just know Jesus. So I'm there. And then I finally get up there. And God turns to his angel. And God says to his angel, is his name in the book? Oh, I'm certain that my name is in the book. See, I knew that one day I would face judgment. And I surrendered to the judge. I personally went to him. Well, here's how it worked. He actually invited me, and I received and accepted his invitation, and I surrendered myself to him, and I admitted that I was guilty, and I deserved the very harshest punishment. And do you know what that judge did? That judge stepped down off of the bench, and he wrapped me in the robe of his righteousness, and then listen to this. He became my advocate. He became my defense attorney. In fact, listen, he did more than just plead my case. He took my punishment. He became my substitute in the execution chamber. And when I surrendered to Judge Jesus, my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven's court. And you know what? He didn't write not guilty. Because I was guilty. If you were to examine the evidence as a whole, you'd say I'm still guilty today. No, he didn't write not guilty. He wrote forgiven. Forgiven. And that's how your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, please hear me, friend. Do you know that yours is? Do you know Jesus? You can know him today. Here's the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We're getting into some really, hard to understand stuff. We can look at history, and most of what we read today happened exactly the way God predicted it would happen long before it happened. And that which is yet to happen, what we studied this morning, will happen exactly the way that God says it will happen. And it can either be a joy to you, or it can bring judgment to you.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.